MZTV.
Yeah, basically it's another case of the absolute versus the relative again. Martin, why are you getting so upset about your son who doesn't believe the truth, or about these other people who don't believe the truth? Because that's a normal reaction of someone when they experience someone they love not believing the truth. Quick teaching on the absolute and relative here. I heard this example from James Corum, the business manager of the Concordant Publishing concern. He said this. He said, when a man falls off a ladder and breaks his leg, the issue isn't whether God caused him to fall off the ladder or whether he fell off the ladder because of his own imbalance issues. That's not the issue. Nobody talks about that. What do? The guy falls off a ladder, breaks his leg. You take him to the hospital. You take him to the hospital. At that point, it doesn't matter who did it. It doesn't matter if God ultimately caused that to happen, which he did, the absolute cause. Or you can look at the relative cause and say that, you know, the man was not careful on the ladder, fell down, and broke his leg. Either way, you take the guy to the hospital. That's how you handle it. So it's the same thing here. I mean, nobody would say, people who don't understand the absolute and the relative, if I'm going to apply this to the theological example and tell me if the same person would say it this way in the theological example. Nobody says with the latter example, well, God caused it, so, you know, what can we do? We're not going to take the guy to the hospital, just leave him laying there, moaning in pain because God caused it. Does that make any sense? And yet, people tell me I shouldn't mourn, or I shouldn't be upset, or I shouldn't have emotional feelings about an unbelieving loved one. Because, Martin, God's causing it. Why get upset? People say the same thing to me about evangelizing. Only God can make people believe. Why evangelize? It's ridiculous. It's just like saying, well, God caused that man to fall off the ladder. Why take him to the hospital for his broken leg? Because that's just what you do for a broken leg. You take somebody to the hospital. It's action. You act upon it. The cause is irrelevant at that time. Likewise, this is how you react. This is how I react to an unbelieving loved one. I love my unbelieving loved ones. Thus the phrase loved ones. This is Martin Zender broadcasting at the end of the week from the edge of the bottom of everything. Going to look at the word calloused today. Jumping off from my video yesterday about those who believe in eternal torment actually believing in it, but they just don't care about the fate of the people because they didn't make them. They have no vested interest because all of humanity is not a product of their hands, so they have no vested interest in it. Everybody knows that if you want somebody to get interested in your company, you have them invest in the company, and then they receive benefits. They get a percentage. They have a vested interest. God has a vested interest in creation that other people don't have because the creation is not a product of their hands, so they don't care. If it was a product of their hands, oh, they would be much more concerned about it. Everybody wants things to look good, to end up neat and clean and beautiful if it's their project, if their name's on it, if they're responsible for its start, middle, and finish. Well, God is responsible for his creation, start, middle, and finish. And just because you didn't create the entire human race, and because of that, you don't care what happens to these people, God does. Because his name's on it. His reputation's on it. This applied even to the law of Moses. After Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the law, he sees Israelites dancing around the golden calf. God says, I'm going to destroy these people, but I'm going to spare you. It seems like you're the only good guy of the bunch. Moses says, no, don't do it. God says, why not? For your own name's sake. Your name is on this project, this Israel project. Your name is on it. If these people don't come through as you promised, then you're the one who is responsible, and you're the one who will be maligned. Of course, God knew all this. He just wanted Moses, he wanted to hear Moses say it. He elicited that response from Moses. The guy who builds the tower, the analogy Jesus gives. What man building a tower and has it sitting unfinished, I'm paraphrasing the whole thing, having it sitting unfinished, he's thought to be an unwise builder, a stupid builder who did not consider the cost of the tower before he started it. He just went off on a whim. Got an itch one day to build the tower, started it up, didn't consider how much it would cost, didn't consider how much resources he had, left it unfinished, and then it becomes a scar. A scar, because there it remains, unfinished, a big, ugly monument to this guy's inefficiency. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the whole world, the earth and all that is in it, and the celestial realm as well, is a tower started by God. And the popular Christian teaching is that, well, God started this project, he intended that all come to a realization of the truth. In fact, he intended for Adam not to eat of the tree of life, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. But see, God started this tower, but he didn't anticipate a few things. Oh, he had the resources to fund it. But what he didn't know was just how damn stubborn people would be. Oh, that threw him for a complete loop. I thought they were better than that. Oh, I'm so disappointed. And so the result is that the universe at the end of everything will have this ugly, scarred kingdom run by Satan. People who God couldn't reach. Well, I told you I didn't know how stubborn they would be. Is this going to be towards the glory of God? I say yes. I say no. Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:26 delivers a perfect kingdom to his God and Father. Don't you think God is going to deliver a perfect kingdom, a perfect reconciled creation to himself as a testament to his ability, to his knowledge of the situation before he started? Did God not have a knowledge of the situation before it started? I tried, but they really threw me for a loop. No, you're loopy. You're loopy. Hey, watch it. No, I'm not going to watch it. You're a faker. You're false. You got your big white beard. You're sitting there at the Sistine Chapel ceiling with your white flowing beard, putting your little finger, your stubby little finger. Hey, I'm insulted by that. Onto the finger of Adam. Yeah. You're the faker. I'm onto you, you big fat fucking fake. This is the Christian God's big fat fucking faker. Not the true God, a caricature. I don't hear him talking so much now. Ha! He doesn't like this, does he? What a faker. What a joke. What a farce. What a put-up job from demonic beings. The demonic beings put up all kinds of crap. What do you think the visions of Mary at Fatima were? Put up job by demons. It wasn't actually Mary showing up. Mary's dead. Yeah, maybe I should title this video, Mary's Dead. Send it to all the Catholics you know. It's a great teaching. Very popular teaching, Martin. Did you hear, Martin, did you watch Martin Zenner's latest video? Oh, what was it called? Mary is Dead. Stop praying to Mary. So the universe ends up beautiful. God is seemed to be a genius who considered everything ahead of time, knew what he was doing, purposely wrecked the creation in order to unwreck it, to show his power. Nobody realizes his power unless he rebuilds a wrecked creation. But first, he has to wreck it. Yes, he has to wreck it. So he does. It's all perfect. He knows what he's doing. Every single bit of it is pre-planned. It's a hell of a movie, hell of a stage play going on here. Most of the players don't even know they're in it, don't even know they're being controlled by God. Herod didn't know, Pilate didn't know, the Romans didn't know, yet they were all doing God's intention, all enacting God's intention. Just ask Peter, he'll tell you. He said it on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. This happened in accord with the counsel and the foreknowledge of God. The counsel, the will, God planned it ahead of time. He didn't just know about it, he planned it. Isaiah 46:10. Thank you very much. So enough with this embarrassing false god. It's a demon. It's a demon. Probably Baal Peor, as I have said. One of the demons that obsessed Israel back in the day. They're still at it. It's a put-up job. And all these people in church worshiping, worshiping, worshiping. They're worshiping a hologram. No? It's kind of worse than that. Because a hologram, I guess you can just put your hands through. It's not a thing. But the demon, the small g god, and these are real gods. Baal Peor was not a figment of Israel's imagination. Neither was Moloch. These are real gods. These are gods. Subjectors. Now for us, there's only one God, an absolute deity. Paul says, even though there are many gods in the world, many gods. Paul admits it. 1 Corinthians 8:6, look it up for yourself. For us, there's only one God, out of whom all is, and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all is. I could talk for a half hour on that. All came out of the capital G God. But the hologram part comes, which that's the false front. That's the false front. It's all beautiful. It's all prim and proper. Smells good. Looks good. What a trick. It's a deception. That's why they call them deceiving spirits. 1 Timothy 4:1. They deceive the crap out of billions of people. And it is a miracle that God takes calls through all these brainwashed individuals. The majority of the inhabitants of the earth are demon worshipers. The majority are demon worshipers. The Buddhists are, the Hindus are, the Muslims are, and the Christians are. They're all obsessed by one God or another. I don't know which God runs the Hindu religion, but there is one. And the purpose of all these small g gods is to distract humans from what Christ accomplished at the cross. That's their purpose. And to obsess the humans with their own performance. To challenge them with fear. False gods like Baal Peor and the rest of the Baals. There's a whole group of them. Baal Peor is one big heavy mf-er. Down to Moloch. They want to keep human beings obsessed with themselves, and they rule by fear. They rule by fear. Another false god is the Christian God. Well, that again is probably Baal Peor. I had another video a couple years ago where I explained why I think Baal Peor is the actual God of Christianity. So they all rule by fear. Christian God, no exception. They all run by fear. You please the gods. You tremble before the gods. And if you displease them, then off with your head. Or worse, in the Christian God, it's worse. If only you were beheaded. No, not with the Christian God. Oh, I do meaner things than it. That's right. I decided that beheading was not punishment enough for these idiots. Yeah, I know. So you went with eternal torment. Yeah. God reveals himself through Paul. We see a God of love, a God of grace, a God who is the Savior of all humanity, who has done everything. But not in all is this knowledge. That's for freaking sure. Now, the word callous. This is why these people don't get the truth. Remember, I'm looking at it. I'm taking the man to fill out the letter with a broken leg to the hospital. Don't be saying these people are that way because they're callous. But God made them that way. It's irrelevant right now. This is how we handle callous people, okay? They've fallen off a ladder and broken their leg. Now what do we do? Leave them lying there? No, we talk about it. What should we do about this guy? Which hospital should we take him to? How do you feel about this man breaking his leg, seeing as how he's your husband or he's your father? These are our discussions about the man falling off the ladder. These are our discussions about people who are so freaking stubborn that the truth passes right in front of them and they don't see it. As in the case of Jesus Christ. Son of God walks right in front of them, don't see him. The word callous is used in the Concordant version several times. The Concordant Dictionary describes it as to cover with a thick, insensitive skin. To cover with a thick, insensitive skin. You get a callus on your foot, and it can be quite helpful because then you can walk barefoot and not feel anything. You know how you get that callus skin on the end of your thumb or whatever, and you could pinch it, and it doesn't hurt because there's no nerve endings in there. It's become callous. It's become insensitive. Right. You can stick a pin in the callus of your foot and you don't feel anything. Why? Because it's insensitive. You can tell people that their parents and their grandchildren are burning in hell for eternity and it doesn't hurt them, that they don't care. Just like my son telling me that my parents are burning in hell. He's callous. He doesn't feel a thing about it. It's fine with him. That's good. Talk about insensitive. Now let's go to Romans 11:7. I'll show you a context where Paul uses this word callous. Talking about Israel, Paul says, what Israel's seeking for, this she did not encounter, yet the chosen encountered it. Now the rest were calloused. Callous by whom? By God. Here's a good definition of callous. Here's a good description in the text. They were calloused, even as it is written. God gives them a spirit of stupor. A calloused person is in a stupor. They're wandering around like they're drunk, absolutely drunk. That's how insensitive they are to information, to understanding the plainest verses in Scripture, such as 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. You have to be metaphorically drunk and falling against walls and banging your head on the arms of chairs on your way to the ground to look at a verse like that. I wonder what that means. I wonder what that means. I wonder what that means. Means what it says. Go take an Alka-Seltzer. The rest were callous, even as it is written. God gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing, till this very day. There it is. Eyes not to be seeing. They have ears and eyes, they just don't pick up the truth. The truth is all around them, doesn't matter. They don't pick it up because they're insensitive to it. They're sensitive to other crap. They're sensitive to lies. And most of humans are. It's a miracle, as I was saying earlier, that God plucked us out of this thing. It's a miracle that we are plucked out of this mass of humanity that are demon worshipers. The majority of the human race are demon worshipers, including the religious people. They're the most obvious ones. I mean, no, the least obvious ones. To me, they're the most obvious ones. God has plucked us out of the common lot of humanity, taken us backstage and given us the truth. Do you realize what a rare, amazing blessing this is? He has plucked us out of idolatry. Almost every human being on earth is an idolater. They are worshiping a false god, and pardon me, excuse me, but this makes them idolaters. My son is an idolater. Every Catholic is an idolater. They would never in a million years believe it if you told them. Just like the Pharisees did not believe that Jesus says to them, the prostitutes will be entering the kingdom before you. You call yourselves sons of Abraham. Well, actually, you're sons of Satan. How do you think that went over? They thought they were the absolute first in line for everything. To hear that, it was so clashed with their opinion of themselves that the only thing they could do was kill the guy. Kill the guy. And that's what they did. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:14, 16. I think I'm actually going to get this done today. 2 Corinthians 3, let's start with verse 12. Having then such an expectation, we are using much boldness and are not even as Moses. He placed a covering over his face. Remember that? When Moses would come down from speaking with God, he put a covering over his face. Why did he do it? Because he didn't want to show off? He didn't want to show off the glow on his face? No, it's because the glow on his face, the radiant power of God's spirit, he was such close contact with God that his face actually glowed, like glowed in the dark. Yeah, you could use it to find your keys when the electricity went out. Hey, Moses, could you come here for a second? Could you just kind of move your face along the floor? So that the sons of Israel were not to look intently to the consummation of that which is being nullified. See, the glow is being nullified, which is a picture in type of the law being nullified. The law was designed to be nullified. The old law, the old covenant, was designed to be nullified. And that was evident even in the face of Moses. You know that you had those glow-in-the-dark things when you were a kid. I had a glow-in-the-dark skeleton. And you hold it up to the light for a couple minutes, then you turn the lights off. Thing glows like a real glowing skeleton. Then it just gradually fades. Well, there you go. That was Moses gradually fading. But their apprehensions were calloused. That is, the Israelites' apprehensions were calloused. They were insensitive to the truth of the fading glory of the law. For until this very day, the same covering is remaining at the reading of the Old Covenant. So Israelites still get excited over the Old Covenant reading because they're callous to the fact that the Old Covenant has been nullified and Jesus Christ has come saying, you know, it'll be a miracle when I take you into the truth, into the millennial earth, into the proper enactments of the law, because I will put my law in your hearts, put my law in your minds, possibly on their lungs and their livers too. I don't know. That's just me. And it'll be a miracle. But they don't realize that. They think they can still do it. They can still do it. This is, in this case, we see callousness being a case of not understanding something, not grasping a truth. Now, one more passage I have for you, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. And here we go with that. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This then I am saying and attesting in the Lord. By no means are you still to be walking according as those of the nations also, who are walking in the vanity of their mind, their comprehension being darkened, being estranged from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the callousness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, there you go, callousness, you can't feel it, thick, insensitive skin, their past feeling and greed give themselves up with wantonness to all uncleanness. Christians think this is automatically when they think these people who are calloused, these people of the world who are calloused and they're giving themselves up to all uncleanness. Christians, every time, see this to be applying to anybody but themselves. Oh, this is definitely talking about the drug addict, the prostitute, the porn addict, the gambler, you know, people who watch X-rated movies, whatever. That's, they always apply that. But in fact, the most unclean thing is to be an idolater, to worship a false god and to call the false god the true god, to worship teachings like eternal torment. Worship teachings like free will, where the individual will is the deciding factor in where one spends eternity. That is uncleanness. And they turn themselves over to it as a vocation. It's their confession. This is what we do. What do you do? Well, they probably carry a business card that says idol worshiper. No, they say Christian. I translate that instantly as idol worshiper. Yes, that's what I do. People wonder why I tell other people don't go to church. People wonder why I criticize the Christian religion. It's the bastion for idol worshipers. I quote this all the time from A.E. Nock. Religion is the best cloak evil ever had. So there's several things involved here which helps to illustrate what Paul means when he says calloused. Number one, they're walking in the vanity of their mind, their own ideas, the vanity of their mind. Well, I know 1 Timothy 4:10 says God's the savior of all humanity, but I know that that really doesn't mean that. That's the vanity of your mind. Coming up with another way to interpret that verse when no interpretation is needed. It just states it directly what it is. The vanity of their mind, their comprehension being darkened, being estranged from the life of God. These people, I hate to tell you, are estranged from the life of God. They don't know the life of God. They're operating in their own strength. The life of God is over here, and they're over here, churning and churning and churning and working, and gerbils on the wheel, trying to produce righteousness every day when God says you already are righteous. Yeah, God says we already are righteous. It takes an ignorant person to be churning away at the gerbil wheel to try to become righteous when God has already declared those of the new humanity, which is everyone, because the old Adam was done away with. They just don't realize it. And they're still churning away trying to make the righteousness themselves. This is vanity. That is uselessness. But they're engaged in it, estranged from the life of God because of the ignorance, which is in them because of the callousness of their hearts. So the whole thing starts with callousness. Let's go in reverse order here. Let's bring the telescope back. Their hearts are callous. That's God's operation. Because of that, they are ignorant. Because of the ignorance, the life of God is not known by them. And their comprehension, their understanding of the Bible, of God, is darkened. And this leads to vain thoughts, stupid thoughts, highfalutin thoughts, self-righteous thoughts. That's what all this leads to. A calloused heart leads to, eventually, I'm following this list, in reverse order, because Paul says, this is why this stuff happens. He says that at the end, right? It happens because of the callousness of the heart. It results in vanity of the mind. That is, putting your own mind and your own thoughts above the mind and the thoughts of God. That's how serious callousness is. It involves ignorance, no feeling, their past feeling. They give themselves up to uncleanness, all the satanic teachings. They're estranged from the Spirit. Their ideas about God are dark, very, very dark, dismal, wicked, an abomination. Lower than the basement, these people's thoughts about God. And yet there they are walking around claiming that they are the arbiters of their own salvation. And it is their self-righteousness, in fact, that has won them heaven. Jesus Christ only made it possible. They finished the job. Talk about vanity of the mind. But this callousness will one day be removed. Praise God. Here's the good news to get you into the weekend. Just like God will lift the blinders from Israel's eyes in due time, God will take all these idol worshipers, all these demon worshipers in Christianity, in Buddhism, in Hinduism, in Islam. It's all the same. It's all the same. The worst is Christianity because it has the audacity. Baal Peor has the audacity to take the name of the true God. There's nothing dirtier than that. Baal Peor has the audacity to put the hallowed name of Jesus Christ in front of the deception, hijacking the names of God and Christ in order to lure the callous hearts, the ignorance, the darkened understanding, the stupid minds, the vain reasonings, luring all those people very easily into the snare, into the trap of worshiping themselves rather than the Creator. It goes back to Romans 1. Worship the creation rather than the Creator. Well, that applies to worldly people. Yeah, Christians, you're the worldly people. So God is one day going to deliver all of these callous, darkened, ignorant, self-righteous people, deliver them from the hardness of their hearts, again, just as he will do with Israel. And if you say, Martin, give me a verse for that, it's Romans 11:32. God has locked up all in stubbornness. You could say callousness there too, that he should be merciful to all.